Let us turn now to the portion we were considering this morning in the first book of Samuel, chapter 17, and verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And we have seen how David was prepared to join in fighting the Philistine. The Philistine was strong. The Philistine was unusually tall and powerful, no doubt. David, he had great skill in various ways, but with no reason to believe, as far as I can recall, no reason to believe that he was particularly strong personally. But you see, he was the one that was chosen in the providence of God to be king over Israel. That's what he would become. In the meantime, he was to be used as an instrument in the hand of God to defeat the enemy and the enemies of God's people, outwardly. The Philistine had his sword and his spear and his shield. David had nothing. He picked up 5 stones on his way to encounter the Philistine and used one of them. Then shot as he slung the stone, found its target perfectly. And we have commented on God's providence, God's guiding hand, as it were, in all this. The Philistine was one who had defied the true God. Well, David is relying on the true God. And that's how it should be with the Church of God, and individuals too. We should be relying on the Lord God, the true God, the living God. And the Church of God should be relying on that same God. Whatever circumstances they are in, however weak they may be, however strong their enemies may be, however powerful their enemies may become, still, you see, it's not in human wisdom and human might, as we will notice somewhat further, I trust, that the Church of God is to trust individuals for that matter. And we were considering already the opposing forces here, as we are just in brief outline, said something about that just now, but we'll say a very little more as I intend, and then go on to the second matter, which was to say something about David's weapons. Well, first of all, these opposing forces. There was David, and there was Goliath. And behind Goliath, and that's important, and it's important today in reference to all the enemies of the Church of God, whether it's a case of open persecution or otherwise. Satan is in it. Satan is in it. Whatever the opposition there is, whether it's making the world attractive and the entertainments of the world and the philosophies of the world and false religion and secularism, whatever you might add to that list, you have to say, you should say, that behind it all, there is the evil hand of Satan, who began his evil work in Eden, when he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said." And there's that skepticism in the world today, in our society, pushing people in the direction, encouraging people in the direction of rejecting God. Now you see, if we were to take time to examine the passage that we read this evening and some more of these chapters, 36, 37 in Isaiah and corresponding passages in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we could get a great deal of light on how Satan is working and how those who are doing Satan's work of trying to push people away from the truth, pushing people into unbelief and false religion and secularism, we could draw many a lesson. But let me point to Rabshakeh, who was representing Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who was invading Judah and trying to conquer it. Rabshakeh, he was asking Hezekiah, the godly king of Judah, he was asking, "Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps." This was what the Lord was saying about him. He was, in his own way, an instrument in the hand of God. And that's how it was that Rabshakeh, he was speaking blasphemously against God and trying to push Hezekiah into unbelief. And he says, this is what I should have read at that point, "Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee." You see, the unbelief of the man, saying, "Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." That's the promise that had been made, or would be made, to Hezekiah and to Judah. And there's a great deal of Hezekiah making things up as he went along, things that would influence the people of Judah and their king. And he points to this. "Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed?" And he gives examples. You see, the success that Assyria had in invading various territories. And just to make the comparison, in our own time, the success that unbelief has had. Why should we believe the Bible? Nobody believes the Bible anymore. And that might be conscious exaggeration. But you see, that's the sort of way people are being pushed. Unbelief is what this age relishes. That's what guides so much of what is happening, so much of what is written, so much of what is spoken. It's a rejection of God, a rejection of God's commandments. And you see, the whole pressure is in the direction of departing from the truth, departing from Scripture, departing from God's authority. Yes, let not Hezekiah deceive you. What the church is proclaiming is all deceit. That's what we would be told. That's what we are being told, more or less. It's not to be believed. It's not worth being believed. But, you see, we don't need to go down that road too far. Yes, we're to, whatever age it is, whatever the exact idea has been put forward, let us keep recognizing the hand and the thinking of Satan, and remember what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. What particularly is he up to? What particularly is he seeking to bring about? Well, it's this, that, no, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the blessed God should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4. So that people would not be converted. So that people would remain in the devil's kingdom. So that he would have them. And claim that he has the majority. Well, we'll see how that will be at the end of the day. We'll all see. There will be very many on the right side, on the day of judgment. Satan's not going to have the victory. Christ is going to go forth. He has gone forth, conquering and to conquer. And however much conquering he does or doesn't do in any particular age, all his purposes will be fulfilled. At the end of the day, it's not so much, though the Lord is using his instruments, it's not so much David and Goliath. It's this, Jesus Christ and Satan. These are the adversaries. The victory is assured. We can rest certain of that. The victory is assured as far as Christ is concerned. And in the purposes of God here, the victory was assured as far as David was concerned. Yes. David was just an instrument. The stone that was actually the instrument of killing Goliath, that was just an instrument. But the Lord uses instruments. The Lord works by instruments. In this age and every age. Yes, there are things said about Sennacherib, but he is an instrument. I'm not quoting, but I'm describing. There were things said about Sennacherib along these lines that God was using. God was using Assyria. Yes. And in various ways, God is using various instruments. Satan thinks they're his instruments. But the Lord is using them in his own way and for his own glory. Yes, but let us go on to say something about David's weapons. And let us notice, first of all, what we have at verse 47. It's again part of what David says to Goliath. When he speaks so confidently, and that confidence was based on a faith in the all-powerful God of Israel. But he says this, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. death. And whatever we see happening today, whatever weakness we see in the Church of God, and whatever apparent defeats that the Church of God may suffer, you see, we're still to say, we're to say in faith, and David was speaking in faith, we're to say, the battle is the Lord's. He is in control. And however bad things may get, however much worse things may get, morally and spiritually, let us remember that the leaders involved are the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand and Satan on the other. But the battle is the Lord's. Satan is not in control. The Lord Jesus Christ from his throne in glory, he is in control. And everyone will see it when Christ has the victory. And it's a victorious king that will sit in the throne of judgment in the last day in this world. And his people will be gathered on the one side to be openly acquitted in that day of judgment. And then his enemies who stood out in rebellion against him, they will be on the other side. The battle was the Lord's, and now the battle is over. And we will all appear before that judgment seat. We will all appear before that judge. Yes, and all will see who has had the victory. You see, we're not to look at things half done. It may be something of a proverb in this world, but it's certainly true as far as things in the Church of God are concerned. Things that half done, as it were, that progressing as far as in at the rate and way that God has ordained, that they're only half completed. There's much more to be done, much more of gathering sinners into Christ. And when the last comes to the last, we will have to say, the battle is the Lord's. The battle was the Lord's, and he has had the victory. And, oh, how solemn, when Satan and all his followers are sent down into the bottomless pit. But you see, here is David speaking about Goliath's weapons. But he has a different kind of weapon. And we can think of what David is saying in the light of what Hezekiah was saying. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. With him, the Assyrian leader, he had human power, just like Goliath with his spear and his sword and his shield. They were no doubt very good, and he could wield them effectively. But what was that to an opponent who could say, and say truly, with us is the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel? And if we could say that today, we have every right to say it. We ought to be saying it. But you see, have we the faith to say it with the confidence that David had? And the confidence that Hezekiah was given. We have the right to say it. But how strongly, how trustingly are we saying it? Yes. When we go out with the gospel, and we may be afraid and look around and see what has been done in the Church of Christ by preaching the gospel, and maybe be afraid that very little is being accomplished, that very few are being delivered from Satan's kingdom and being brought into the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have we this same confidence? We go out. Is that what the Church of God is doing today, consistently? There's, of course, the problem of heresy, the problem of false religion, the problem of despising the authority of Scripture and so on, that has infected much of the Church of God. But are people like ourselves who profess to believe the truth and to believe the power of God, have we got that confidence that David was expressing? Others may have intellectual power that some of us at least don't have, and various gifts of various kinds. But you see, what's that? We're not going to despise gifts. We're not going to despise natural powers. But these are just instruments in the hand of God. The great matter is what God is doing, what God has done, what God will yet do, what God is able to do. That's the great matter. It's the King. The King who may not be visibly present when the Church of God goes out to fight its battles, to proclaim the gospel, to set up a standard opposite the camp of Satan and say, this is what our King says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, I will give you safety, I will give you salvation, I will give you deliverance, I will give you eternal blessedness. That's what the King is saying. Sinner, come. Whose camp are you in? Where are you going to spend eternity? It's according to this, whose camp you are in this world. Come to Christ now, look to him, and let me look to him with you. As the one who is able to save our souls, as the one who is able to save to the uttermost, all who come to God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Yes. And you see, David, in the psalm that we sang last this morning, Psalm 124, he was saying, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, as I've many a time pointed out, the fact that God is the Creator, the fact that he made heaven and earth, is a pointer to his power. And I mustn't spend much time on this, but let us remind ourselves that a part of the weaponry of the adversary, yes, and he is called the adversary in Scripture, he is an enemy of the best interests of sinners everywhere, but He has put this over against the teaching of creation. Yea, hath God said. God said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And a series of question marks and a series of denials are put over against that. It's Satan trying to win the war. It's Satan trying to deceive people into thinking they're not to trouble themselves about God and his ways and his commands and his salvation. They're to follow him. Ah, but, you see, they've got a theory for how the world and everything else came about. And they put it in opposition to what Scripture is saying. They put it in opposition to what God is saying. And what is God saying? God made the heavens and the earth. That's the true account of where things came from. But you see, by overturning that account of things so generally, by making people believe in evolution as some explanation of how things came about, you see, they're denying the need for a creator. They're taking away the authority of God. If God made us, as well as everything physical that there is in the universe, then, you see, he has authority over us. God has authority. But you see, if we believe in evolution, and I'm simplifying things just now, some people try to mix up evolution and creation, but we'll leave that aside just now. But if you put creation out of the window, then where's God's authority? If we came by a series of chance events, if we came into existence through a series of chance events, then what authority does God have? You see, there's human weaponry being used, human argumentation, to put it another way. Human argumentation, deceiving sinners. As that began in Eden, it's going on still. But you see, let us hold fast to this. There's an awful lot that hangs together in connection with creation. We might say it's not very important. I tell you, it is. It wouldn't get such a place in Scripture. It's all over Scripture. Might be just half a verse here and half a verse there very often. But you see, it's bolstering the authority of God. He made everything. He made me. He has authority over me. He has authority over the whole world. And Satan is so very busy in putting that into oblivion, in putting that into some part of the land of forgetfulness. No, we must hang on to it. It's important for ourselves. It's important for ourselves. Yes, but you see, our weapons are not carnal. In opposing these things, in opposing the kingdom of darkness, our weapons are not carnal. It's not by force of arms that we are to fight against all the wrong ideas that are swirling around. It's this. What did David got? What was David leaning on? The power of God. That was it. That was the great thing. It wasn't his supreme skill, and I'm sure there was, he was, he had that. He had a supreme skill, I'm sure, in slinging stones. But that wasn't the big thing. It's the fact that God and he were on the same side. And that's what should be important to us. Whose side are we on? That's what should be important to the Church of God. Whose side? Who is on their side? Yes. Is God on their side? Or do they have to resist Satan? Do they have to oppose Satan by human means, human intellects, human argumentation? And that may be in it. And that's not the ultimate decider in this war. It's this. The power of God, the power of Christ. Yes. The power of God. Otherwise, we are the Church of God will really be finished. But you see, were not to separate these two things, the power of God and the success of the gospel, the success of the church. They're supremely bound up together. And let us believe that, and let us pray accordingly. There's that statement in Hebrews 11, after so much has been said about the faith of various individuals. Before that passage is finished, then there's a number of Israel's leaders listed, and it is said, through faith, they subdued kingdoms. And I'm just mentioning some of the phrases. They stopped the mouths of lions. Out of weakness were made strong. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And we could mention the leaders of the Church of God, say the leaders that God raised up at the Reformation, and say, they turned to flight the armies of false religion. They turned to flight those who were trying to do without the Bible very largely, not submitting to the whole of the Bible. But you see, God was working. That's a great matter. And every time of increase in the Church of God, and what we should be looking for, and I trust we are looking for, in connection with the Church of God today and in the future, that God would work. That when the gospel is proclaimed, when the gospel goes forth, that the Holy Spirit would be applying the truth to the hearts of multitudes. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's Paul to the Corinthians. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, Satan's strongholds. And what are we to say then further about ourselves? Let us go on with Paul when he's saying, it's further back in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves or as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Saul, King Saul was marveling at this stripling going out with the thought of overcoming Goliath with all his power and strength and armor and so on. He marveled. But you see, David had this spirit. I'm not sufficient of myself. I need the God of armies. I need the one who is ruling over all. And that's how it was for Paul. And that's how it is to be for us today. I'm not sufficient. Whatever place we might have in the Church of God, whatever we might be, however weak we might feel, I am not sufficient of ourselves. And if foolishly we think we have some strength, this is the correct. I am not sufficient from myself. My sufficiency is not from myself. It's from the God of heaven. He's the king. He's the one that is ruling. I can only be at best an instrument. You see, the Philistine no doubt had a very good sword, a very good spear, very effective. When it was wielded by someone with the capabilities of Goliath. But you see, there is David. And what about his instruments? Just a stone. The one stone he used out of the five he had chosen. If he had missed, no doubt he could have used another one. But he didn't need to. It was such a triumphant overcoming of the opposition to the God of Israel. Yes, just a stone. Not a well wrought sword or spear, nothing of that nature. Just a stone. Just a stone. Nothing very wonderful about a stone. Well, whatever we might say, and we might take it in the terms that Paul uses as he writes to the Corinthians in connection with preaching of the gospel, it's to them that perish foolishness. Well, that's what's going to win the day, as it were. That's what's going to make the Church of God successful. The gospel, the pure gospel. The gospel as Scripture reveals it. The gospel as God has given it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes. And whatever we speak about, whatever the Church of God may be speaking about or should speak about, it ought to be this. Christ and Him crucified. Yes, I was reading in the last day or two what David Brainerd was writing about his success among the Indians. It wasn't consistent success, but the success with some groups of American Indians was altogether remarkable. And what was the so much of his preaching? It was Christ and Him crucified. And he speaks of how so often he would be speaking about something, he would set off to speak about something else. Something scriptural, of course. But he found his mind, as he was speaking, he found his mind being drawn towards speaking about Christ and Him crucified. And that's what, that was, these were the weapons, or that was the weapon that worked wonders in these days of his short life. So many, well, in relative terms, so many, it wasn't. The figures didn't approach those of Pentecost or anything like it. But you see, here's the instruments David Brainerd is telling us. Here's the instruments. The gospel. Christ and Him crucified. And if the church is losing sight of that, to the extent that the church has lost sight of that, no wonder it is not successful in overcoming Satan and those who are doing his evil work. But you see how, well, let me mention this first. The emphasis Paul has writing to the Ephesians, the emphasis he has on the whole armour of God, and in particular, the sword of the Spirit. And preachers particularly are to wield the sword of the Spirit. They have been sent out with that in view to preach the gospel. They're taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And to the extent that God blesses it, of course, that's the critical factor, whether we're speaking about David Brainerd or the apostles on the day of Pentecost or in the Church of God today, the critical factor is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the gospel successful. The first thing is, speaking in the way we are just now, the first thing is that it must be the truth. And particularly the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the second thing is the truth to be applied by the Holy Spirit. That's another absolute necessity. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The enemy may have the best intellects, the best writers, the best broadcasters, and so on. Well, yes, but when the Lord purposes to work, he will use whatever instruments he will, and he will bring the whole earth under his way. I don't mean every individual in the world, but the whole earth will be filled with his glory. And you see how Paul was sent out when the Lord met him on the way to Damascus. And as he recounts in Acts chapter 26, he was commissioned to go out to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. He was to turn them, not by his own power, but through the preaching of the gospel and through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What wonderful things were done in various parts of the coasts surrounding the Mediterranean through the instrumentality of Paul. But an instrument. He had his weapons. And he was going out in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, the God of the apostles, the God of these spiritual armies. And what success. Not entire success by any means. But you see, there was success. And we're to be looking for that again. You see, for one thing, the Church of God means laborers. Men to be sent out to preach the gospel, that they might turn sinners. Paul turning sinners. Peter turning sinners. Now I'm using a scripture expression there. Then that does not imply that they were doing it in their own power. The important thing, see, there's two things going together. First, there is the human instrument. I'm not saying first in importance, but first in the way I'm saying it just now. There's the human instruments, and then there is the power of God to bring these people around, to deliver them from Satan's kingdom, and to bring them into the glorious liberty of the children of God, to deliver them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. The Lord is able. We're not to despair, we're not to fall down into unbelief when things are getting so bleak and so dark. Oh, let us be thankful that there's that we haven't reached a stage when there are no conversions. That's not the case. And it never will be the case. What we're talking about is how many conversions. Not that we're going to count them or try to count them. That's an impossibility. Yes, as the church goes out contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, what is the church to believe? It's what has been revealed. It's what has been delivered. That what I've been focusing on is the gospel preached. The gospel preached. Delivered. Delivered to the church of God. That it might be broadcast. That it might be sent out. I'm using the word broadcast just now in the simplest of senses. Scattered everywhere. Scattered everywhere. That's it. That's how it was from the beginning. And that's what the Church of God is commissioned to do. in our generation and in future generations, till the whole of God's chosen ones have been gathered in. Yes. And you see, let us go back to this that I've spoken of already, at least. I would have mentioned it this evening, but I spoke somewhat more about it already, that we might well believe, we must believe, that David was praying about his encounter with Goliath. But you see it in the words of Hezekiah when he sent a message to Isaiah saying, this is a day of trouble. But you see, it may be the Lord will hear Rabshakeh, whom the king of Israel has sent to reproach the living God. What was he wanting Isaiah to do? Wherefore, lift up thy voice, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Lift up thy prayer. Yes. Oh, it would be good if we could get something more of the grace of prayer in such a dark generation. How much we need that the Lord would work. Well, what do we do? It must be the Lord that will work. That's a great matter. But have we nothing to do? Have the children of God today nothing to do? Yes. Whoever they are, whatever their situation, they are to pray for the sake of Christ. They are to go to God through the mediator, that he might work in our time, that he might bless those who are seeking to preach the gospel. That he would bless their endeavors, is what I mean just now. Bless the and direct. Guide them. There's all these things that we should be seeking. That the Lord would guide his own word as arrows. Arrows into the heart of the king's enemies. Through these arrows, bring them down into subjection. Now, Hezekiah sent to Isaiah to pray, and Hezekiah prayed himself, referring to the words of St. Achab, and he said, now therefore, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only, all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, there may be some limitation in what Hezekiah was asking for, but you see, with the New Testament revelation, we should be very much asking that all the kingdoms of the world and all the communities of this world would hear the gospel and have the gospel blessed. That the word of God would have recourse in its written form and in its preached form. That it would have recourse and be glorified. Well then, what about ourselves? Have we embrace the gospel? Have we looked to Christ by faith when he has been offered to us so often? Yes. Christ freely offered to sinners. That's what David Brainerd was doing. That's what we should be doing. Speaking of Christ as the one who came in God's great name to save, who was offered in the place of sinners. Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Yes, Christ is freely offered to us. It's our bounden duty, as well as our self-interest. But it's our bounden duty to look to Christ as an altogether suitable Saviour. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Bless thy word. give it with power. Send thy Holy Spirit. Help us to pray. Give a praying spirit to thy children. May others be brought to pray. Ah, Lord, we remember what was said of Saul of Tarsus when he had been visited by the Holy Spirit, visited by Christ himself. Behold, he prayed. Ah, may there be many who would be encouraged to pray, many who would be, who would begin to pray, and many who would be enabled more earnestly and more trustfully to pray. O Lord, remember thy church in our time. Remember it in its weakness, and grant that thou wouldst be blessing the truth and bringing multitudes to thyself. Hear us graciously. Oh, hear us for the sake of Christ. May we remember that he is the intercessor, and may the church not be left to its weakness, but may men be fitted and prepared to go out with the gospel. O Lord, be thou our God and guide forever. May we have thy blessing in every way, in body and in soul. And may we be dependent upon thee. And may there be many who would have the attitude of David, who would be raised up in our time, who would be depending on all that they do, as depending on thee as the Lord of hosts. Oh, have mercy. May we be truly pray. May we be truly in earnest. Do wonderful things. Keep us in care for us. Draw us by thy grace. Go before us always. And keep us in all our goings. Pardon our sin. Make us thankful. Remember all who are in trouble. And remember those who have concerns for them. And remember sinners wherever that are such as are seeking thee and do not know where to turn. Do them meet with them in thy mercy and open their eyes that they might see Jesus. Bless us, Lord, your God and guide forever. For Jesus' sake, amen.